I've entitled my sermon tonight, Empty Worship. And to be honest, if I could add a subtitle, it would be Empty Worship, Confusing the Traditions of Men with the Doctrines of God. Tonight we're going to see that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he continues to see and sense of the hostility that is beginning to raise up against him, we're going to see that he continues to be that one who is loving and kind, but he is also one who does not shirk from bringing a warning of condemnation. You see, I want us to understand that he was confronted in his day, as we are in our day, and if I could hasten to add, in every day since the dawn of time, there has been the vain imaginations of man that have led him into thinking he can make himself right with God. And thanks be to God that we stand up and sing, "Here am I, Lord, use me." Do we really mean that? Do we really understand when we testify by way of song that God has a purpose for everything, and yet in the very depth of our gut we're angry because he's put us into a fiery trial, and we stand there and sing out that God is in control of everything, and yet we're believing under our breath that actually no, he's got this plan wrong for me. My friends, I want to put to you that every time we embark upon that, that is a vain use of the Lord's name. To stand and testify in song and not really understand what it is that you are testifying. Now, I've probably killed our singing for the next 6 weeks. But my friends, this is something that we don't want to take lightly. His name is taken in vain when we pray thoughtlessly and when we pray without genuine devotion. His name is taken in vain through empty worship, and perhaps that is more than in any other way. When we just come, not to be seen of the Lord, but to be seen of men. That is empty and vain worship. Well, I serve the Lord today because I got up and I went to church. No, my friends, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. For you arrived to be seen of men, not with a heart surrendered to say, "Lord, I am here to praise you, for you have ushered me into a new day, and I stand in a faith that you have given me, and I stand in a steadfast hope that you have paid the price for my sin, and that you are risen, and that you make intercession for me for the times that I do sin. And what's more, you're coming again in great power and in great glory. And so as I wait on that day, thank you that I am risen myself from the sleep that you have given me. And thank you that I am risen with a vigor in my heart and in my life to be able to join with others and to worship as you are deserved." You see, that's now not taking the Lord's name in vain. For now you come not to be seen of men, but to come and to give unto the Lord that which is due him. As I said this morning, the praise of our lips, the thanksgiving of our heart, and good works that the Lord has ordained that we would walk in them, these are the sacrifices that God is well pleased with. Hypocritical worship, my friends, was one of the worst offenses outside of idol worship that ancient Israel entered into. The Lord declared that through the prophet Isaiah. Perhaps you want to keep your finger here and turn with me to the first chapter of Isaiah, verse 13. Chapter 1 of Isaiah, verse 13. Beginning at that passage, God, through his faithful prophet Isaiah, says, by way of rebuke to the children of Israel, he says, "Bring your worthless offerings no longer." Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13. "Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, The calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, go fetch him and bring him, and guess what? God says, he's the man. Why? He's a man after my own heart. See, God doesn't look on the external. He looks on the inside. And that was the problem with these Pharisees and these Sadducees. They knew they were just going through the motions of worship. And actually, I find it interesting, they come and they actually confront the Lord Jesus Christ and they say, why is it that your disciples don't wash their hands when they eat bread? Now, actually, you have to understand a little bit of background here. In order for the Jew to wash his hands and everything, it actually wasn't a washing with soap and Dettol and that automatic dispenser and everything. It was literally, if you had to crack open an egg, empty out the contents, keep half the shell, put that amount of water in, and that's what you would pour onto the fingertips. That's what is meant by washing. That's the term that is used here. They were saying, why is it that your disciples don't even go through the ceremonial washing with their fingertips pointed up and half an egg worth of water poured onto those fingertips that they would trickle down their arms and they would shake themselves. Now they are clean to eat. That was the challenge. Why aren't your disciples doing this? Do you know what? Jesus doesn't even answer that. Instead, he hits them, well, why are you transgressing the commandment of God for the sake of tradition? Well, what example is he going to use? Honor your father and mother. You see, there had been a tendency that had crept in to Judaism. Because they were embarking and they were self-centered in their worship, if there was something that they should be tithing to the Lord, or there was something that they should be giving to their father and mother to help them as they entered into their twilight and aged years, then God's command was very clear. Honor your father and mother. Live openly and honestly before them. Cherish them and help them. Instead, many of the Pharisees, many of the Sadducees, many of the scribes were simply saying, you know what, I'd love to help you, but that which I've got stored up in my house, I've already dedicated it to the Lord. I can't give it to you now. It'll never be yours. It's always going to be the Lord's. You see, there was this the hypocrisy that had come in, and that's what he confronts them with. Throughout history, man-made religion has attached a great significance and benefit to the ceremonial and ritualistic acts. In fact, Charles Spurgeon made a very good statement to his congregation one Sunday in 1886. He said this, and I quote, "If there were no church service on Sunday, how many of you would be Christian?" In other words, he asked the question, if we were not together on the Lord's Day, how many of you would be understood to be Christian by your conduct out there in front of everyone else? You see, right now we get to show ourselves to be Christian because we gather here on a Sunday. And then perhaps we make our way, and as we drive into our neighborhood, people can see we're dressed in our Sunday best. And they can put two and two together. They're not silly. So they understand. And they recognize, okay, that person's gone off to church. And they've come back. But you know what? If there were no church service on Sunday, would they still know you and I to be Christian? You see, that's the benchmark. Is our worship just the outward experiences that we want everyone to see? Or is it that inward heart? That's why the Lord Jesus Christ corrects as the correcting teacher. You see, he is the compassionate healer, but he is also the condemning judge. Now look with me at verses 10 through 20 of chapter 15. For here we see him to be the correcting teacher. He's rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes who have come from Jerusalem, men on a mission. And in verse 10, he says, after Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand. Now he wants them to understand something. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that does not defile the man. You see, that's why this is a text that links all the way back to the scribes and Pharisees saying, why do your disciples not even wash their hands? You see, Jesus is the correcting teacher. And he is concerned about the defilement of his creation. This has got nothing to do with the polar bears being in dire straits because of oil drilling in Alaska, okay? This has got everything to do with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is most concerned about the defilement of man who is made in his image. And most especially, the defilement of his own redeemed children. It's a terribly serious matter for Christians to defile themselves. Why? Because their bodies are the temple of God the Holy Spirit. God's people are to be clean. We are to be pure. We are to be holy. We are to be spotless. We're to be unpolluted and undefiled. But that, my friends, is not to do with what we do on the outside. It's everything that begins with a cleansed heart. And that only comes through salvation in Christ. These are truths that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. And just like his Sermon on the Mount, these were nothing new to the hearts of the disciples and those whom he had gathered as the crowd around him. Jesus, in his confrontation, he teaches, though, what this is. When the disciples come to him and say, people are offended by what you have done, well, actually what you get to see is you get a description, the benchmarks of a hypocrite. You want to know what they are? Well, first, you see here when Jesus says, and in verse 12, in answer to the disciples who said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. There are four things here, just in that statement that Jesus Christ makes about the characteristic of a hypocrite. Firstly, a hypocrite is always offended by the truth. Now let me stop for a moment and say, do we really understand what a hypocrite is? Because biblically speaking, a definition of a hypocrite is different to what the world will describe as a hypocrite. You see, the world will describe a hypocrite as someone who says that they have done, they will do something, but they don't do it. I'm a dad. There were many times when I said to my children, we will do this, but we never got to do it. That doesn't make me a hypocrite in terms of a biblical definition. A biblical definition of a hypocrite is this. It is someone who says that they will do something, and then they pretend that they have done it. Can I give us an example? I'll pray for you. And when you see them the next week, I've been praying for you. Have you? I would hope and pray that is the case. Because if you haven't been praying for them, then you are the biblical definition of a hypocrite. The fact that I will pray for you, and then you go, and in your week it just becomes like muddy water, and you forget to go and pray. Then tell them, you know what, I had such a bad week. I actually forgot to pray for you. I'll ask the Lord to forgive me, but won't you forgive me as well? And I will commend. Now, that's not a hypocrite. That's speaking the truth. But if the week after I come and I see this one and I say, oh, I've been praying for you and I haven't even mentioned them once in my prayer, that's a hypocrite. Because I have said I will do something and then I act as if I have done it and I haven't. There's the difference. Very different from what the world defines. So what is it that characterizes a hypocrite? Well, they're offended by truth. The second thing, they are destined for judgment. Every plant my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Be careful. Hypocrites will face the judgment of the Lord. And if they are believers, they can expect to face his chastisement, which might be, as we heard today, sickness, perhaps even, from our perspective, an untimely death. But there is a third thing. Hypocrites always lead others into disaster. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. You see, there are three things that characterize the hypocrite. And the fourth thing is understanding. A hypocrite from a biblical perspective is someone who has said they will do something and then pretend that they've done it, whereas they haven't. To close now, though, the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to that place where he corrects their understanding. Firstly, he has shown himself to be that compassionate healer. People were coming to him self-serving. They were coming to him with an agenda that had nothing to do with them surrendering their heart. Yet, he lovingly and with great compassion ministered to their hearts, ministered to their lives, touched, healed, and restored them. And whilst his heart was aching that they would give him opportunity to heal their sin-diseased heart, he still didn't withhold from them that which they didn't deserve, his goodness, his kindness. My friends, that is true of you and I today. Secondly, though, we see him as a condemning judge. You see, whilst I could parade and be very pious on the outside, it is the Lord who searches and plumbs the depth of my heart. It is the Lord who strips away all of the smoke screen that I can put up in front of you. And it is the Lord who truly sees the motive of my heart. And then lastly, we see him as the correcting teacher. He's that correcting teacher because we too can still get caught up, just as the Pharisees did, in understanding or thinking that whilst we go through all of these motions, we are right with the Lord. And he says, no, 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 no. Unless everything that you do springs in the first instance from a heart that has been cleansed and made right by God himself, it is vanity of vanities. the thing that defiles a man, that doesn't come from unwashed hands. Things that defile a man come from an unwashed heart. The need is for God to cleanse men's hearts. The need is not for men to wash their hands. When a person is defiled on the inside, whatever they do by way of the outside is defiled. But when a person is pure in heart on the inside, though they may and will not be perfect this side of eternity, it will be undefiled on the outside, for it will be with genuine, God-honoring, and heart-rendered service to the Lord that this gets done. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 takes us back to that wonderful and blessed truth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I close with this. In Isaiah 66, verses 2 and 3, is it that God looks on you today? Are you that one who has that undefiled heart before him? Are you that one who has surrendered all? Are you that one who comes to him not seeking to come with demands, but to come with the thanksgiving of your heart, with the praise of your lips, and with the good works which he has ordained you walk in?